A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God, and everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by him. In this way, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is begotten by God conquers the world, and the victory that conquers the world is our faith. Who indeed is the victor over the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The word of the Lord. The mouth of the just murmurs wisdom. Trust in the Lord and do good, that you may dwell in the land and be fed in security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will grant you your heart's requests. Commit to the Lord your way. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make justice dawn for you like the light. Bright as the noonday shall be your vindication. The mouth of the just tells of wisdom, and his tongue utters what is right. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not falter.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteo.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to the 12, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but whoever endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. Amen, I say to you, you will not finish the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. No disciple is above his teacher, no slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like the teacher, and the slave that he become like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more those of his household?"
Verbum Domini. Today we celebrate the memorial of Saint Athanasius, Doctor of the Church. He lived from around 297 to 373. He was the Archbishop of Alexandria, Egypt. And he was known to be the defender of the eternal word. In his time, the Arian heresy was raging, and there was a struggle in the church. The Arian heresy, historians believe, was a dominant form of Christianity at one point. Arius, a priest, put forth these ideas that denied the divinity of Christ. And Athanasius attended the Council of Nicaea in 325 as a deacon, assisting Bishop Alexander of Alexandria, and was a theologian and wrote and taught and instructed against this heresy. Later, Athanasius would become the bishop, a couple years later after the council, would become the bishop of Alexandria. And there's different scripture passages, of course, affirming the divinity of Christ, but in particular, John chapter 1, 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten Son of the Father. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. It struck me as such an important belief that we have today. I mean, the world of flesh and devil raises up against objective truth. You know, we don't want to be told what to do. We want to change that truth, how we live, and not convert to it. But Jesus, the Son of God, the fullness of grace and truth. He came to reveal God to humanity, to a fallen humanity. Gives us the grace to convert through the gift of the Holy Spirit and to live that truth. And he's the fullness of that truth. It's unchanging. And again, the fallen world doesn't like that unchanging truth because it means we have to convert. We have to conform our lives to it. We can't change the truth. We can only live it, as St. Maximian Kolbe said. So Arianism, the Logos, the Word, was not true God, but a creature. Pope Benedict described it as this understanding of a halfway point between God and man, resulting in an inaccessibility to us. There was Arianism and semi-Arianism that distorted the fullness of the divinity of God to different degrees, but essentially it was the belief that Jesus was a creature, not divine. And they had different fragmentations of that initial teaching. But Athanasius, in his most famous work on the incarnation of the Word, he wrote that the Word was made man so that we might be made God. He took on our human nature, our human flesh, that we could share in the divine life and the divine nature, making God accessible to us. That's how we're saved, that we're joined, we have communion with Christ. It's not just us living ethical principles, Ten Commandments, but for us to be saved, we need to have this union with Christ, the one mediator, the one way to God the Father. He's the only mediator. He is true God. He's not some secondary less than God, Jesus. He is a true God. And through communion with him, we are united with God. And the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea in 325, you know, united with Peter, even though the Pope wasn't there, he approved, you know, its decisions and is considered an ecumenical council and condemned the Arian position. But sadly, it did not go away. It still continued to rage through political shenanigans, and the emperors got involved in religion and created quite the controversy. But the Nicene Creed, which we say every Sunday, came out of that council, and there it clearly affirms the divinity of Christ. You know, that used, well, the council itself used the term homoousion or homoousios in Greek and consubstantial in Latin, that of the same substance, one in being with the Father, that the Word is one in being, the same nature. And the Creed uses the term only begotten Son of God. Begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, he came down from heaven, he became man. So the Word, in the person of the Word, we have the divine nature and the human nature joined together. This would be later made clear in Chalcedon, I think in 451, but this is all in our creed that we say today, you know, every Sunday. So as I mentioned, Athanasius was made Bishop of Alexandria after the Council in 327, but he still had to battle this movement. The Emperor Constantine and his son, Constantius II, supported Arianism and semi-Arianism, and basically the secular order was getting involved in religious affairs, maybe to try to, because it was popular among people, trying to support peace in the region and get rid of some of the divisions. And one historian I was reading said, you know, Constantine made Christianity the official religion, and it was shifting from this for the church, from being persecuted from without, when that pressure that served to unify the church, the persecution, now when that was being lifted, these divisions from within came out. And that seemed to be worse, obviously worse than the exterior persecution. And so you had the secular order behind Arianism, but you also had powerful bishops who were influential that supported Arianism, especially in the East, and the Goths supported that, the Gothic regions. As I mentioned, it was considered a dominant form of Christianity at times. Maybe too, because it was a simpler theology. Jesus is just a creature. We don't have to maintain this Trinitarian God and how the incarnation works. And some of those were more, you know, some of those things were more clearly explicated in later councils. So it was something the church was struggling with, but heresy often, you know, just relieves this tension, you know, by not holding these two difficult things, that God is one in three persons, you know, let's just separate it all, it makes it easier. But this mystery, the Trinitarian God, this infinite eternal God, is what we're going, God willing, to behold for all eternity. And we'll know more and more about God for all eternity. He'll be revealing himself to us, and we will be loving him more, coming to know him more, and growing in our love for all eternity. Thank God for the mystery. Thank God for the mystery. And we have a hint of that even in our human relationships, I think, you know, a hint of it, because the human person is a mystery. I've experienced that so many of my relationships, it's like, I don't even know you, right? You learn something more about them, it's like, who are you? And, you know, hopefully, it's a lot of beautiful things, but there's this idea we can never fully plumb the other person. You know, as we head into a conclave, I think it's good to remember some of the teachings of the church on scripture and tradition and how this all works together. So we say that the magisterium made up of the Pope and bishops are charged with handing on the deposit of faith, the deposit of the Word of God. That the Word comes to us in this tradition, is handed on to us in Scripture, this written Word, and tradition. So the Word precedes Scripture and tradition that's handed on to us. And it's handed on by the preaching and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Vatican II said in this beautiful phrase that the church hands on in her doctrine, life, and worship, she hands on to every generation all that she herself is and all she believes in her doctrine, life, and worship. Sometimes it's hard to get a hold of an understanding of tradition, but you know, what she holds to be true since the beginning, her life, especially seen in the saints, how she worships, you know, how we worship, how we pray is what we believe. It expresses that. So the Catechism makes it clear that the entire church receives the deposit of faith, receives it and penetrates it more deeply, this word of God given to us, especially in the lives of the saints. You know, but even theologians that aren't saints, you know, in coming to a deeper understanding of this revelation given to us, it doesn't change, because objective truth doesn't change. The fullness of truth in Jesus Christ doesn't change, but we come to a deeper understanding of it. So all the faithful share in understanding and handing on the revealed truth. And isn't that so true in evangelization, right? That we are to give witness in our lives to this truth and are living it, what we believe, you know, and how we pray. So the magisterium is charged with giving authentic interpretation to the Word of God, you know, the scripture and tradition that comes to us. It can't change it. It's this living teaching office of the church. So the Catechism makes it clear the magisterium, you know, the Pope and bishops, is not superior to the Word of God, but its servant. Handed on to them, they are to deepen our understanding and to apply it to the day in which we live. In Luke chapter 10:16, we hear that beautiful phrase, "He who hears you hears me." Speaking to the apostles, "He who hears you hears me." I remember having a conversion experience after college, and I was born and raised Catholic, but you know, in reading that, you know, that question of authority, who has authority to interpret divine revelation? And he's saying the office holders of the church, the apostles and their successors. "He who hears you hears me." And I remember reading that, and it just seemed like it was just like a breaking free. I don't have to wake up every day and figure out the universe, right? I can trust the church as handing on to us this living, precious tradition, and certainly the scriptures. It's a beautiful gift we have in the Catholic Church. And this handing on is that this, of what the apostles were given, is absolutely essential to our reality and who we are.